Hello again, Cherokee County, and welcome to this week's broadcast of Cherokee Conversations. If you are a regular listener or you tuned in last week, then you already know our guest today, Dr. Jennifer Scrivener. Jennifer, I introduced you last time as we first met at the National Day of Prayer in 2025 at the Cherokee in the Canton Gazebo. And after we recorded, I was like, no, you reminded me we've known each other longer since I was running Papa's Pantry, and you were the principal here in Cherokee County with the school district at Oak Grove Elementary.
Yes, ma'am.
And the school and the ministry were partners together, and you all did so many wonderful things for the ministry. And I just, you know how you see someplace, somebody in a different place, and you know that you know them, but you can't place them. It's kind of like our relationship was like that. We started off in one way, completely away from ministry, Christianity, if you will, but yet you had that servant's heart, which is why I think our partnership was so good through the ministry. And you had great hands and feet to help you at the school as well. So really, we have known each other for a few years. So and so for those of you who missed last session, for Dr. Jen, is she was with the Cherokee County School District, CCSD, and at one point, correct me, you were a director on the school board in what capacity?
I was director of student assessment, so testing.
Oh, lovely, lovely, lovely. So we have reconnected in all things Christian and Judaism and blending all those together, and I have found her to be such a wealth of great information. Last week, if you did not happen to catch Jennifer's and my conversation about Rosh Hashanah, please go to the website and find that posted at mygraceradio.com. Today is a follow-up. I mean, we are now in the fall feast season, and it would be a disservice to you, the community, and to the Lord to only just give the head of the year, the Jewish New Year, but so today we're going to focus on that second of the three, which is Yom Kippur. And I will just admit, this is my weakest of all of the Jewish feast. You hear it. I know that there was a war in Israel, Yom Kippur war years ago, but I just wasn't, my head wasn't there. And I just didn't take any of that into the significance. So anyway, Dr. Jen, thank you again for joining us on our show today.
I am delighted to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me. And we have known each other for quite a time. Papa's Pantry was a great inspiration to me as a principal at Oak Grove. And I'm so grateful for Papa's Pantry's ministry to the children of Cherokee County. You are to be highly commended for your work.
God is good. No, no. Every day you just wake up and, Lord, how can I serve you today? And get me out of the way. Just take me out of the way, because sometimes we can get in our own way. So,
well, you know, I appreciate you sharing about that, about Yom Kippur, because I do think sometimes for Christian audiences, they can assume that Yom Kippur is irrelevant because Messiah has already atoned for our sins, right? Not one that is talked about a great deal in Christianity, but the day is very, very meaningful. I would submit to Christians that it reminds us of the seriousness of sin, the need for repentance and fasting. Yeshua himself commanded that in Matthew 6 and James 5. Brother of Yeshua highlights the need for that, and it teaches us to prepare.
And you know, if I could jump in, Rosh Hashanah, can you just give a 2-minute flyover to Rosh Hashanah, because it really is an intentional beginning before Yom Kippur is celebrated or commemorated.
Right. Rosh Hashanah is a bridge between, you have 10 days of Oz between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And you have these 10 days to reflect between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and you're reflecting, you're considering your acts, what you have done over the course of the year. And we all have things that we are not proud of that we've done. And We want to bring those things before the Lord. We want to come boldly before his throne and bring those things before him. I think, as Paul says, I do the very things I hate. It's an opportunity, a propitious time, and an opportunity to look at our lives and reflect in a humbleness before God. As a matter of fact, to help Christians understand that, sometimes I talk about what did the high priest do or would have done in the Second Temple period when Yeshua was there in the temple on Yom Kippur. What would be happening? Because there's this Christian myth out there, believe it or not, about they would tie a rope to the foot of the high priest and he would go into the Holy of Holies, because the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies one time per year to atone for the sins of the nation of
Right.
Israel.
Appreciate.
Okay, that was on Yom Kippur. And they would say he had bells around his feet. Maybe you've heard this in churches before. He had bells
I
around his feet,
have.
pomegranate barrels, and they could hear him back there. And if he were to drop dead or something, they would just pull him out with this rope. That is really a myth, because on Yom Kippur, he did not, you do not, the high priest did not wear the golden vestments. That's the bells and the pomegranates were the golden vestments. On Yom Kippur, the high priest changed five times, but he wore linen garments with no adornment, a linen white tunic shall make our sins white as snow, right? It's the same, like Yeshua was wrapped in a shroud. The Jewish burial shrouds today, even today, if you're Jewish and you died and you, the way you would be dressed is very different than Christian burial. You are in a white linen garment, a tunic, and that is it. You're not buried the same way Christians bury people, because it's reflecting you are appearing before, now that you have passed and your soul has gone on to be with the Lord, you are reflecting that humbleness of being before the throne of the living God, and you appear before him in that white tunic with your sins washed white as snow. And so the Jews are buried that way.
Fact, I have a pastor friend who did a presentation on the Shroud of Turin. This is earlier this year, around Passover, actually. He's got a life-size authentic replica of it. And I'd never really studied it that much, but I mean, it was life-size. You could stand there and touch it and look at it. It was jaw-dropping awesome. And the knowledge that this man has, Tim Rogers, I don't know if he's a doctor, he's a pastor here in Cherokee County, and his knowledge was just in depth. But what my takeaway to the white linen, it was from the feet, long ways to the head, around the top of the head, down the body, and then back to the feet. And that was how the Jesus body, or the Shroud of Turin, had the image of Jesus in that way, which you think about it being shrouded, I think like mummy form, the Egyptian way. So it's very different. It's a different visual picture entirely.
Correct. And that's very interesting. I would love to meet him. I mean, looking at burial rites and things like that in the Second Temple period, I find extremely fascinating. And I've had the opportunity, and I encourage all Christians, if they ever get the opportunity to visit Israel and get a chance to go and see that, you can see where they have burial chambers where they have the stones. So you can see like where the stone was rolled away, and you can literally see what Second Temple area burial caves and tombs look like. It's completely fascinating to me. But
It
it
is. I have been there.
yeah, I think that it just reflects the holiness of the day and the humbleness. Yom Kippur is about, we're commanded to afflict our soul, which that is a Hebrew idiom, and maybe a lot of Christians don't know that. What that means is to fast without food or water
On Yom Kippur.
on Yom Kippur. It's
Okay.
a day of fasting
One day. Okay.
without food or water. You don't, in Second Temple period time, just like the priest that were serving in the house of God, and just like Moses at the burning bush, you were barefoot, right? The priests were barefoot when they were serving the Lord, because you're on holy ground, right? Same thing with Moses. And so you don't wear anything of comfort on your feet. So Jews will not wear leather shoes, nice shoes, or anything like that. They wear like a rubber kind of shoes to the synagogue. There's no bathing, no brushing your teeth, no adorning yourself with perfume or anything like that, and no marital relations.
Now, that's interesting. All of that, it goes so against everything that we have in our modern society. I can't imagine not brushing my teeth for 24 hours for real, or showering or washing my hair. That just seems odd. I do love the barefoot part. I am originally from Miami, and so shoes is just why. And there's so much research to feet on the ground and grounding, and that's a whole other conversation that we have already had off recording. For people though, I just want to do like a little disclaimer. No food, no water. If anybody listens to this broadcast and tries to do that on their own, please know that if you've got any health concerns or anything, take it up with your doctor, your medical professional. Do not say, Dr. Jen said I should do this, because this is customary Old Testament time. This is not 2025 per se. So just be careful. Just be careful with any of that type of thing.
Amen, absolutely. And even within Judaism, only people of certain age, older people aren't expected to do that, people who have health problems, any of that. Even within Judaism, if you have any kind of health concern, you get a pass on
Oh,
that.
that's good.
Yeah.
Okay.
So even within Judaism, they don't expect that. And young children do not participate. I should have said that. But again, it's a Hebrew idiom, and the idiom is about fasting without food or water, because it's showing a humbleness before the Lord to seek his face is really what it's about.
When we talked before last time, and it was the Rosh Hashanah, we talked about the 10 days of awe, and it was the buildup for the Day of Atonement. And that was a season, a 10-day season, to make good any grievances or relationship issues between others and in that 10 days. And it's just really fleshing out your sin and being humble to the Lord and whatnot. So we've had that 10 days, and now it's Yom Kippur. We are doing our fasting. What is it like in the heavenlies as all of this is going on? Would you imagine?
Prophetically, it represents the great white throne of judgment. All of us will appear before the Lord, at the great white throne. Everyone, living or dead, whether you've believed or not believed, you will appear in the court of heaven. And one of the most remarkable things that I love in the Yom Kippur service, and I'm just talking about the liturgy, the traditional service in Judaism that moved me to the point of tears the first time I ever participated in it, an Orthodox one, was the closing of the gates, the Nila, at the very, very end of the Yom Kippur service. What happens is the court is closed and the gates of heaven close, and you have these final moments just before the gate closes, where you have the opportunity in the synagogue to pour your heart out to the Lord. It's like a climax, and you actually cry out in the synagogue in prayer, Adonai, Hu Ha Elohim, the Lord, He is God. And you do it 7 times, just like they sprinkle the blood, just like Yeshua in heaven is our high priest and has sprinkled the blood, his blood on the altar. And you cry that out, Adonai, Hu Ha Elohim, really loudly, 7 times. And that comes from 1 Kings, from Elijah with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah is praying for the rain, to come and to show the prophets of God that it is Adonai who is God and not Baal, and not Baal. And Yom Kippur ends with that. And after you cried out 7 times, there is a Tekila Gedola, this long cry of the shofar that is sounded. It's a very, very long final blast. It's incredibly moving, an incredibly moving thing. And I just think of Mount Carmel. I've been there in Israel. I think of Elijah, and I think of the Lord's victory and how the Lord will one day rule and reign over the entire earth. And that closing, that Nila service, that closing of the gates, where you're crying out before the throne of the living God, it moved me.
Isn't this the feast or the season to where there's two goats that the high priest Tell me about that.
Sure, there was a lottery system with the goats, and the high priest would have a bag before him in the temple, and he would pull out a white stone, one for the Lord, and it would be a certain goat. There would be two goats before him, or a black stone, one for Azazel. One goat was set free.
Now, who was Azazel?
Azazel, the goat for Azazel, would have been the goat that the sins that he would have placed the sins of Israel on. He would have placed his hands on that goat, ransoming back the people to the Lord. The same thing the Messiah did, ransomed us. So the goat that the sins were placed on was put outside the camp, actually over a cliff.
The goat that the sin. So the priest would lay his hands on the goat and then cast. Okay.
He would tie a cord, maybe around the horn of the goat that was for Azazel. He would tie a ribbon around it that was red. And then they would also place part of that woolen red one on the door of the temple. And after that happened, the people would watch and to see. And in some of the Jewish writings, there is record of this in the Talmud that string would turn white.
Huh, on the temple. Oh my gosh. Now, is that just legend that
It's
written?
oral legend.
Okay.
And also there's, I can't remember if it's in Josephus. There is some evidence that after the death of Yeshua, it no longer turned white.
What ran through my mind when you talked about the goat going over the cliff in Jesus's day when he went back to Nazareth? And he talked to them in the temple, and here's the scroll. He read the place of Isaiah, and people got furious with him, got violent with him, and they tried to push him off a cliff. And he just turned, and it was like, not my time or whatever. And he just turned and walked through the crowd and did not go over the cliff. I wonder if there's some kind of symbolic something that goes together with that. It'd be interesting to pray through.
It would, because Yeshua had been in, well, didn't that happen in Nazareth?
It did.
Right? He was in Nazareth and he had just spoken, because remember what he read on that day was out of the book of Isaiah, right?
Right.
And before you today, you have seen this with your own eyes, right?
Right.
And so prophetically, he was proclaiming his work of what he was here to do
It was
at
claiming to
that
be
season.
God. Yeah. Interesting. Can you give me the order of the day? If I was a Jew in Jerusalem on that day, what would be the significance and the order of what happened?
He changed his garment five times because he's commanded to do that. Okay. And he also had to mikvah
The mitzvah was for cleansing.
for cleansing. So each time he changed his clothes, he re ritually immersed himself in water. A mikvah is a ritual immersion, which is referred to that like when you get baptized. With each change of clothes, he would have had a ritual cleansing in 40 seelahs of water, and then he would have gone to each particular act that he did on Yom Kippur, whether it was on the golden incense altar applying the blood, or if it was behind the veil of the curtain on in the Holy of Holies, Kodesh Kodeshim, where he would have applied the blood directly to the throne of God and to the Aron.
Okay. And that blood would have been from that lamb that wasn't pushed off the cliff, but he was sacrificed right there at the temple. Is this one of the, in Second Temple time, one of the feasts that Jews were required, quote unquote, to come to, like Passover was, Pentecost was? Was this one that they were required?
It was not one of the foot festivals. But Paul, Paul, when he was in his ship in Acts, I want to say like Acts 27, you might have to double check me on that. But Paul in the book of Acts was traveling to Rome and he was on a ship. And he says, he wants to make it into a certain harbor. In the book of Acts, he says, for the fast. So this shows that the apostles of the church were actively participating in the fast. The fast would have been Yom Kippur. When you read that in your Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where Paul is traveling on his ship, Acts 27:9 refers to the fast, allowing that Paul was observing Yom Kippur. And this is well after, 30, 40 years, well after the death of Messiah Yeshua.
When Jesus died, he died for our sins. So in Christianity's black and white thinking, there was no more need for animal sacrifices to be offered at the temple. Yet the Jewish priest still did that for about 40 years after Jesus died.
Yes, that is a problem for Christianity, theology, because you have the apostles and church fathers actively participating in the temple services with offerings. I don't like the term sacrifices, they were offerings. When you begin to think about things in terms of ransoming, the Messiah ransoming us back and the whole entire plan of God, I think that that allows the pattern to be echoed as a rehearsal. Even for the end of the age, for what will occur at the great white throne of judgment. And I think it brings some really important things about standing before the Lord in humility and humbleness when our works are judged. And so Yom Kippur is all about that. And yes, people ask me a lot. Why does it matter for Christians? Jesus has already atoned for our sin. Does it apply to me? I think it carries deep meaning about the seriousness of sin and about our works, and that our works in the final days will be judged. We will all stand before the great white throne of judgment, and our works will be judged. And so we want to remember that His mercy is greater than our failures, and that we need to remain humble and always be in a state of seeking forgiveness and realigning our lives to God's prophetic calendar and understanding His mikra, His rehearsals. These are the fall ones that haven't yet been fulfilled.
Right.
Okay. These are rehearsals that are doubly important for the Christian world, in my humble opinion.
Okay, we are down to just our last couple of minutes. What would you think is important to share with the listeners that we maybe haven't covered yet?
They might find it interesting to know that Jonah, the book of Jonah, is read on Yom Kippur. And that's always been very meaningful to me because of the people of Nineveh. You know, they were, and Jonah had been sent to Nineveh because of the sin, the great sin of the city. But Nineveh is a picture of a city that when Jonah came, they received the word of the Lord for repentance, and they fasted and they prayed and they repented and they were sincere in their repentance. And God saw that. And they turned from their evil ways, and God relented the disaster that was planned for Nineveh. And I just think it shows that God can reverse the decree out of our humbleness. I mean, there's things I've done in my life that I deserve certain things, but I can humble myself before the Lord, and God can reverse that decree because the wages of sin is death. And God can reverse that through repentance and prayer and mercy. He can overturn those decrees.
And one more thing that just came to mind when we were talking about Rosh Hashanah and kind of leading into Yom Kippur, you talked about three books.
Correct.
Let's end on that.
Sure. There are three books in the court of heaven. Okay. There are three books. There's the book of the righteous, you know, that we're recorded in.
The
There's
Book
the
of
book of
Life.
yeah, that's right. The book of life, Sepharhaim, book of life. There is the book of the wicked. Okay. Rasha, the wicked.
That
Okay.
was new to me.
And then there is a, well, there are evil and perverse people in this world.
Yes.
They will be in the book of the wicked. And then there is the book of the in between, the book of the
Also new to me.
and the Jewish belief, and according to our a lot of the apocrypha writings, you've probably heard of the book of Enoch and some of those things, that it's Enoch who records all of that in heaven's court. That's his job. And the book of the in between are, we have these 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that you alluded to, where we can appear humbly before the Lord in his court at the great white throne of judgment, in heaven's court, on earth as it is in heaven's court, and humbly appear before the Lord and ask that the decrees, the works of our lives where we've made mistakes, in our humility, that the Lord would reverse that against us.
Fascinating. Thank you for your time today for this half hour and just what a wealth of knowledge that you are. So, listeners out there, by the time you hear this, Yom Kippur would have been over. However, as Christians, I think that this is such great information for us to take to personal heart that once a year we do take time to say, Lord, what have we not repented of in this past year? And at the Rosh Hashanah time, how do we have a better next year? Help to Holy Spirit just quicken my heart and spirit through the year. But then, within that 10 days, if there are any relationships that aren't right, a friend that you might have had a beef, or a sibling that you might have had an argument with that you haven't spoken to, or a parent or a child that you haven't spoken to, this is that season. I mean, if we can humble ourselves to God, we can humble ourselves to people. And we have an audience of one, and that is the Lord. And this should be our time to go, okay, it may or may not be well received, but Lord, I just give you this opportunity to mend the fence and let my love show, and courage and bravery show through in the way, Lord, that you would have me approach the situation. And then, Dr. Jen, we're going to have you back, and we're going to finish this series of Tabernacles for Sukkot. So I can't wait to have that conversation with you, Cherokee County. I hope you are taking notes on all of this. And if you are listening in a car and you have not been able to take notes, please be sure and go to mygraceradio.com. And the weekend after this airs, it will be on the website for a couple of weeks. So you can go back, share it with your friends, tell people that this is important information for us as Christians, not just for Jewish population. And Dr. Jen, thank you, and God bless.
Amen. Thank you for having me.
My pleasure.